folks at the altar take as much time as you want. That's why we're here. I am not the traditional pastor. We don't have to do it like the church down the street. We'll do it the way we do it. We're not going to do it in an awkward way. We're not going to do it to hurt anybody's feelings. But we're going to do it to where whoever, whenever, however, they get help. Remember years ago, I can't remember all the details to the situation as an illustration. I remember somebody was in a situation, I believe it was their car, and they were waiting for a tow truck. And I was involved in the situation. And you know, we have a tendency where we ask somebody, okay, is everything okay? And then we leave. And I didn't leave. And I just stayed there and just waited for help to come. Could you imagine if we all came to church that way? We just waited. The Bible uses a term, it's called tarry. We're to tarry for one another. And that tarrying means we're just going to stay here with you. I will say this about Job's friends on a positive note. And I don't know if it actually said they shaved their heads, but scriptural connotation would be they sat down with him, shaved their heads, and they kept silent for 7 days. I don't even know how many days it was. It's been a while since I was in that text. I got to commend them for that. Now, afterwards, they became like the average Baptist. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what caused this, and we have a tendency to do that. Pastors have a tendency to, instead of give somebody an ear, they're waiting for the moment to start talking. We shouldn't wait to talk. We should just listen. Sometimes it's just best to just hear somebody. Best thing you can do sometimes. We have 2 ears and 1 mouth. God wanted us to hear more than we say. And the mouth has a gate and a cooling system on it. But yet the tongue is set afire. Sometimes we say things we ought not to. But imagine if every one of us just waited to help come today. Those 4 men, that one guy that was born of 4, they said, we're going to give that guy help today. We're going to do everything we can to make sure he gets to Jesus. One of the things that helped me so much early on when I got saved was the first real good church I went to. I was visiting and I came there and I was amazed at how they actually used the altar. I was even more amazed that when someone went to the altar, somebody else went and prayed with them at the altar. We have a tendency to tell everybody the peculiars of how to fix something. We are not very good at just waiting with people. I don't believe I have all the answers. I believe the Bible has all the answers. Sometimes it's just being there with somebody. Sometimes it's just being there. I remember when I was in South Africa, Josh and I were riding together. We had our 2 bull mastiffs. We broke down in a town, and we had insurance. When you break down in town at night in Africa, it's a different world. And that agent, that insurance agent, kept calling. Couldn't see her. Didn't even know where she was. She just kept calling. I'm just calling back, Mr. Lovett, to check on you. Just want you to know we're here. Couldn't see her. Could hear her. Isn't that God? He's ever present, always there. We don't see him today. We know he's here. We know he's watching. He's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. If you have any problems, Mr. Lovett, please know that we can call the police. If anything happens, someone's going to be there soon, Mr. Lovett. Just be patient. He's going to be here soon. Just be patient. Until he gets here, it'd be nice if we were there. Somebody in here needs a friend. Somebody in here needs just a helping hand. Somebody in here just needs somebody to sit with them. You ever just sat with somebody? You ever just went to the hospital and just sat with somebody? We can't. If we go sit with them, we're going to look on our phone. We just can't get to that place where we just sit with somebody. And Jean's mother, Miss Arnett, I used to just think she took to me. And I used to just go over there and just sit with her. She'd have her Atlanta Braves. I still have her Atlanta Braves, Jean. I still have Arnett's Atlanta Braves hat. And I'd sit with her in her kitchen She'd have that hat on listening to the baseball game or the, what was that thing they used to play? People call in and you could sell things. The swap shop. And sit there. Sometimes all she wanted in her older age was to what? To have somebody listen to her. Everybody comes to church today. Somebody needs somebody to listen to them. Amen. Tarry for them. Wait for them. That's not what we're preaching on this morning, but don't forget it. There's a reason. I almost preached this morning on Hebrews 10. Been really, really chewing on that thought lately. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke and to love, to provoke unto love and to good works. And then there's several other things that when it gets down to, most people harp on the, and I've said it. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know why? Because the one that didn't assemble this morning got to the place where they didn't think somebody at church could help them. So here's what they do. They post it on Facebook. And they're looking for somebody out on Facebook to help them. And like their post. And comment on their post. And they're getting something that's, it's like, what's the fake sugar? Saccharin? Is it saccharin? Is that fake sugar? You got to have sugar. I don't want saccharin on my whatever. I'm trying to think of what I put sugar on. I don't want saccharin on my grits. You don't know what you're missing. Put some butter on them. They're good too with salt and pepper and shrimp and everything else. But I don't want saccharin on it. I want the real thing. Amen. And Facebook's not the real thing. Somebody liking your poster, the care emoji, doesn't cover it. You know what covers it? Come in here and let somebody hold you. Come in here and let somebody wait on you. There's a lot of people who didn't come to church this morning from this church that you won't get it anywhere else but here. And when you come here, be mindful of that you might be the very help that somebody else needs. Amen? I'm not ticking boxes. I'm not a pastor that ticks boxes. You can tick boxes in November. I got a straight ticket. It's right straight down the scriptures. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to continue the thought of the theology of prayer. I haven't. Some people will say, well, you haven't stayed with the outline. I know. Outline's just an outline. It's just in case I get nervous. It helps me. You know what I'm saying? It's a checklist. I think they have checklists when they operate on people. Don't ever get critical if somebody's got an outline, because your surgeon had an outline. He had a very good outline, and if he didn't have the outline, you're in bad shape. And so we're discussing the theology of prayer. We touched on it, and then I got off of the topic, or at least the passage we were on, and I preached on when prayer becomes difficult, and we touched on that. And then I started last week, and I want to come back to this, and it's Jesus's most powerful message, I guess you could say, or the lengthiest one. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, and he covers a lot of things. I think there's much we could learn in our Christian lives if we just listen to Jesus' outline. He didn't go in depth. It was just an outline. Because later on in all the other Gospels, you'll see him put meat on the outline. You'll see him talking in length, and I still can't ever get this out of my head. The dad. Now watch this. The disciples had already heard him about prayer. And then they'd seen him pray. And they'd watched all different other situations with prayer. Now there came a place where Jesus allowed them to do that. And let me say this about the Timothy men. I appreciate when I'm able to get away that I can come back and I watch the footage. The footage. I'm not Jesus, but I'm supposed to do it the same way he did it. And what you do is you get men around you. You pick men around you, and I hope none of these men think they're God's gift to the ministry. Sam laughed. Does somebody think they're God's gift to the ministry? Because they're not. Nor were the disciples God's gift to the ministry. Now, mom thought they were God's gift to the ministry. You know why mom thought that? Because she petitioned Jesus. Who? Which one of my two sons are going to sit on the left and one's going to sit on the right? And that was important. Because the right is a position of power. And it's an extension of the throne. That's why Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. He's not a separate person. He is the power of God, and therefore Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. We think of it as a separate person. And we do that because we have this finite mind, and we have to figure everything out. Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father because he's an extension of heaven. He's the power of God unto salvation. You can't get saved without Jesus. He didn't sit on the left. He sat on the right. Boy, if the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses could figure that out, and the Muslims could figure that out. He's not a separate person. He's the same. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a person. I have an emotional being about me, and so doesn't God. We see the emotion of God through the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to confuse anybody, but I appreciate these Timothy men. They've been given opportunities, and then they get to be put on display. Get to see what's taking place in the time that we have together with each other. And the same is said of these men here. You get to see them. You get to see the disciples. They heard Jesus pray. They saw him teach on it. And then all of a sudden he said, okay, here, go do it. And then while they went out to do it, and prayer isn't just something you just go out and do. It's something you are. You know, you encounter somebody at the cash register. And they just, see, we ought to be sensitive people. You see somebody at a cash register at a store, and all of a sudden they have this countenance on their face, and you inquire, how are you doing today? We greet people, don't we, in the marketplace? We're supposed to. We're too busy looking at our phones. I mean, that's you'd think the most fundamental place not to have your phone is in a car. And I was behind somebody the other day, and I'm not the guy that's going to go, wah, just depends. I'm not the guy that's going to go, wah. But I was just behind somebody, and the cars in front of her just started peeling away, and I could see that head down. And what is it? It's the phone. You think the most fundamental time you'd be off your phone is when you're driving. You need to be paying attention. But we don't communicate with people anymore. We're too busy doing everything. And you ought to be able to walk up to a cash register or a grocery store or somebody's just, if they're lost. Our ushers in this church shouldn't be only ushers at church. They should be in a grocery store, a place of work, and they see somebody and say, man, you look like you're lost or something. Can I help you? We don't do that anymore. And so he sends the disciples out, doesn't he? And he says, okay, in your day-to-day endeavors, you ought to be. So what happens, and God knows this, the disciples encounter a man. Looks to be a single man, raising a son that is tormented, right? And he oft casts himself in the fire, and he oft casts himself in the water. You can replace that with a cutter. You could replace that with who knows what nowadays. And he's oft trying to get rid of himself. Some won't go all the way to kill themselves. They'll just lose themselves in a video game because they can't face reality. So reality to them is losing themselves in a amusement. It doesn't muse them at all because there's no amusement in it. A amusement. A amusement parks. They're a place for us to just get lost. And so one person might not completely kill themselves. They'll just lose themselves in something, whatever it may be. Jesus and these disciples encounter him, Noah, and all of a sudden here's their opportunity. Here's their September. Here's their on display. And the father says, hey, he knew they had been around Jesus. My son oft tossed himself in the water. My son oft tossed himself in the fire. They couldn't help him. Isn't that a terrible testimony? Can you imagine this many people, what it could do to our communities if we completely grasped what the Bible expects of us? Because watch this, it's not any talent we have. It's not any special skill set that any one of us has. If there's a special skill set, it's surrender. We die so that God might live in us. That he might be able to move us in such a way. You ever seen, what are those folks that, what are those things called? Marietta. What? Marietta. That, right there. I thought you said Marietta. That's down near Columbus. And who's the one in control? And we're just supposed to, we want control. Well, I don't want to help that person. That person hurt my feelings. I don't want to help that person because they're this or they're that. And the disciples couldn't help him. So he come to Jesus, and Jesus told those men, listen, if you're going to help somebody, it'll only come by prayer and fasting. And when the last time you prayed for somebody? We as Christians have too much of a tendency to pray for our needs and not somebody else's. We can't humble ourselves enough to pray for somebody else. And he said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. Can you imagine if all of us left out of here this morning with that mentality? That we're going to be sensitive enough at the grocery store. Can I just say this? All you got to do is pay attention. Yeah. People in our world are hurting right now. Yeah. They're hurting. I'm not saying, well, there's many indications on the outside. Yeah. Many indications on the outside. I went for a bike ride with Cody and Raylan yesterday, and we were at a place being Baptist. And I was playing it off a little bit, but I can't go anywhere without looking around and just seeing couples nowadays, seeing parents nowadays, seeing moms interact with their children nowadays. And we are the light of the world. And we're supposed to let our light so shine that we may that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now, it isn't for us to say, look at me, look at me, look at me, as much as it is for us to say, look at him, look at him, look at him. But we tell everybody how great a Christian we are, but we never tell anybody the path that we took to get there. And so we're never able to share our story with anybody else. Can you imagine if that man later on surrendered to the ministry and his son recovered and all of a sudden he encountered somebody else that had a son that way? Now, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to tell you what? You need to get him to Jesus. But even more so than that, you need to pray. And needed to fast, because the guy that helped me said that kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And how often do we do that at church? So this is the place. This is the place you should be able to get help. And it'll come because of prayer. And we ought to be those kind of people. I hope you've been patient enough with these Timothy guys. Don't ever sit back and say, well, they're not like my pastor. Well, your pastor is not always like Jesus. And Jesus is the benchmark. We're supposed to be patient. And you're not the greatest pew dweller. So don't ever expect of your pastor to be more than what you are. Amen? Matthew chapter 6. Is that okay? I appreciate these fellas holding the fort and doing what they did. Matthew chapter 6, we jump right in, verse 5. When thou prayest, Jesus is teaching this now. Remember, he teaches it, then he sends them out. And then they failed, and all of us will. We should come back to where we succeed. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Watch this, that's the hypocrites. Jesus had 12 men that walked with him daily and couldn't help anybody. So how far do you think the hypocrites are? And I'm sure that when Jesus was teaching this to those 12, that there was, Miss Alicia, can I say this? There was attitude. I'm sure, I hope I'm not doing an injustice to Scripture. Do you not think that Jesus got all of them together at certain times, Brother John, and just said, hey, fellas, let's pray. Now, they're trying to figure, okay, we're praying, but we're praying to God. You know, that must have been confusing, right? We're praying to God, but there's God. So, you know, how does that look, you know, when he's right there? And he was listening to them. And I'm sure once they hear this, then there had to be aspects of it. Could you imagine if God came in this morning and taught a series? And he could use us as an illustration? Brother Colossa, you and I talk often. This is God talking. You and I talk often. Don't be as And he begins to tell this story. I don't know if we look at Scripture that way. This is a real life account that's taking place. The disciples are listening just as much as anybody else is listening. They had prayed before Jesus ever came, surely. They were Jewish men, most of them, right? Okay, so now they're getting a retraining, if you will, of their prayer life. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. I'd be sitting there thinking, man, is he talking about me? The last time I prayed, I was standing. I remember it now. I know, it's the same way we do it in church. Pastor says something, says, is that a shot? Is that a shot over my bow? With this many people in here, I'm sure I'm going to shoot and it's going to hit somebody's bow. That's the way it works, isn't it? When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, he says, I'm trying to help you. He says, but thou, you, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I don't have to tell anybody about it. I love to read prayer letters sometimes. Missionaries have needs. I was at that missions conference the other day, and Brother Rutta was up there, and Brother Hebe, which is a deacon, he works in the finance office there, had this thing where he said, and I told him, after the third night, I gave some instructions. I said, when you ask somebody in front of everybody, do you have any financial needs? Just by a show of hands, can I just ask this? Does anybody in here have any financial needs this morning? Really? Really? Nobody else does. All right. Well, we're going to get with you later on. You're not being honest. No, I have all I need. Now you're being super pharisaical. Because all of us have financial needs. If not for us, you have a need that you could help somebody else with. And I told him, when you say that to a missionary, you put him on the spot because he has all kinds of needs. Sometimes it's just nice if we just say, whatever your needs are, God just laid you upon my heart. I want to be able to help you. And I said, did you notice when you asked him that, his wife that was standing next to him went just like this. I said, that was the tell. That was the poker tell. Because she said, oh yeah, we got all kinds of needs. That's what her face said. Which one are you going to articulate? So, preacher, what are you trying to say? You can't be like the hypocrite. Missionaries a lot of times go the other extreme on that. And then they tell you everything. And most of them aren't even needs, and then they get labeled this, missionaries. Because then they think that God's hands moved always by money. Well, preacher, you just said money's an important thing. Now you're saying it isn't an important thing. Yeah, it's called a balance between the two. It's called a balance between the two. I love it when a missionary just says this. There's several needs we have. If you just pray for them, I know God will answer them. And sometimes you can be safe enough to be able to share that with somebody else. And it's a sad day when we share a prayer request with somebody else that it doesn't become a prayer request, it becomes a gossip. And we're notorious about it. We could really strip us down. Because there's so much. Boy, he said he wasn't a box ticker. I'm not. I'm not a box ticker. There's so much we could change. Because we're not making a difference. We're blaming it on the White House. Jesus had 12 men that turned the world upside down, and one of them departed from him. But those 11 men turned the world upside down in one of the most terrible economic states with one of the most wicked rulers with their whole civilization in captivity. And you know what turned it around? Their love and desire for the Lord. In the midst of that, we just think it's okay to shoot at opposing parties on Facebook and think that's spiritual. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. So he gives them a negative or something to highlight He tells them the opposite of what to do. He says, when now pray, use not vain repetitions. He was shooting at those there that day that used vain repetitions. And you look at a lot of the religious institutions of today, and it's vain repetitions. It's vain, useless, empty, void repetitions. Because we look at God as this spare tire in the sky that's just waiting to give us all the little gifts we have. And we teach it to our children from the very beginning with the elf on the shelf and the tooth fairy under the pillow and everything else and everything we have needs for. We just cry about and somebody will answer him. Sometimes he doesn't need to answer all of our prayers. Sometimes it's nice to learn through suffering. What did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have? Nothing. But yet they had a confidence in God that's more bolder than the day we live in, and we have everything. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore... It's kids. Don't kids do that? They think we don't hear as parents, so they tell us again and again. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? And then they say it louder, and then they tell 20 other people, and my mom and dad don't care, and it just keeps going on and on and on and on. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Boy, that makes me feel. It's not that I'm not going to ask him. It's not that I'm not going to talk to him. It's not that I'm going to shut up and say, well, you know what I need. It's that there is a person that is intimately involved in our lives that we can talk to in a normal tone of voice without vain repetitions, without standing up, without saying these... And I'm not against the King James, but sometimes people's prayer life's King James. Can I just, oh, thou most holy creator. And I'm thinking, where are you getting that from? That doesn't make you more reverent. And you're only saying it to be heard. And we do it sometimes. And I've seen it happen in so many churches. And we walk in there and and we're more Catholic than we want to admit. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. He just said, Dad. He used it. They were upset that he used the word Abba, which was literally, he was talking to his Father. They were upset with that. They needed this whole reverence, and there is a reverence. There ought to be a reverence to it. But they were making it too reverent. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he comes back to this, and I think, and I'm sure I'm going to touch on this eventually, because there's no way of getting around this. We want God's attention, and we want God to answer all of our prayers. We forget how terrible we are, and we got forgiveness from him, but can't be forgiving to anybody else. He says, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. And for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive, and this is not a beginning, it's not an introduction to the next one. It's a conclusion to the prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we'd ask you to help us today, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. We pick up where we left off, the theology of prayer. Last time we looked at the first two regarding the problem of prayer with the Pharisee adaptation. This week, and I touched on it last week, I want to look at the second. I actually want to dive into it. And it is in not the Pharisee adaptation, but it is in the prevention awareness. Jesus mentions things that we're to be aware of in our prayers and prevent them from happening. Christ was making them aware of a type of prayer to prevent from taking place in their lives. Saying words and going through the motions will never accomplish what sincerely needs to be done. As I was studying this particular passage out... And I've been looking at it quite extensively in every mention of prayer in the Bible, in every situation I can think of. I came across this one, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And boy, what a powerful passage of scripture for us as believers in churches nowadays. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." Oh, there's a message right there. We're notorious about that, aren't we? Verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Publican's a terrible person. He's a tax collector. It's what's happening today. I mean, they are literally overtaxing us. Can I just do a July 4th post message? And yet, how many people celebrated July 4th? Celebrated what? Celebrated all the taxation. We don't oppose it anymore. A ragtag group of people decided one day in a harbor that we're not going to do this taxation without representation. They're not going to keep doing this to us. And we've went from there to here with how much about everything is taxed. And the new one coming in wants to tax property gains without even selling the house. They can't get enough of the money. And then what do? We put a flag up, beer can, and a barbecue, and we celebrate our independence. There's no independence in this country. There's no independence in this country. We will do what they say we're going to do, and nobody opposes it. Just as it was in that day. And we're getting everything we desire, but we won't do the very thing that God said we're supposed to do during those times, and that's pray. Pray to who? Pray to the king. Why? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever way he will. I wonder if all of our people would get together and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, whether he'd actually heal our lands and do something and forgive us of our trespasses. But we take biblical patterns and principles and we don't apply them to our lives, and we come to church and we tick a box and we go out and we complain to everybody how bad it is, and we stick our face in a phone all day long. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Prayed with himself. Talk about vain repetition. If God was there, God would have looked at him and said, "Who are you talking to? You're just, it's just air floating out into the sky. There's nothing happening with it." And I say to myself sometimes, I wonder how many of my prayers just go out into the air. He said, "God, I thank thee." Watch what the Pharisee did. He said, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican." There's so many pulpits that are worried about politics more than they are their own heart and their people's hearts. "I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." I mean, could you imagine that? Could you imagine if somebody stood up, "Brother Colossus, I want you to stand up and pray," and you're standing next to somebody. This is it. You stand up, and the guy sitting on the pew that just met you for the first time and came to church this morning, you stand up and say, thank God I'm not like him. God, did you see what he wore today? Did you see what he looked like today? We won't say it out loud. We'll say it in our heart. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now watch the publican. Now I'm not justifying the publican. He needed to get his heart right. "And the publican standing afar off," and there's so much connotation to that, "standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself should be abased." And to exalt yourself, you have to compare yourself. You can't just, if it's just you in the room, what are you exalting yourself against, God? Who's the exaltation of? Because he is the exalted one. So in order to exalt yourself, you always have to bring somebody else down. You have to compare yourself. And who did he do that with? He just took it upon himself to look at the closest person around him, and it was a publican. And just elevated himself and just absolutely crushed the one around him. "The publican standing far off would not lift up his eyes, so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself should be abased, and he that humbleth himself should be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Oh, my, my. Here's the disciples. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I think there's a lot more to be learned from children sometimes than there is adults. I get a firsthand eyewitness account of the children in our church's prayer life. How? Right after services. You'd be surprised how many people approach me. Not for anything other than a lollipop. But you know what I do? It's a teachable moment. And I make sure I don't go like this. Oh, whoever I'm talking with, you've probably seen it. I turn, I get down closer to them, and I begin. You know why? Because it's the woman that went, did what? Grabbed Jesus' robe. There's so much to be learned at church if we'd apply it. But then there's a lot of other ones that are church kids, been in this thing for years. You know what they're going to do? They're just going to go up there and grab one. Oh, preacher, you watch everything. Oh, I do. Because we are what? Watch this. We are the fulfillment of what we started out as a child. And you're either going to take a good path or you're going to take a bad path. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself, verse 15, they brought in him also infants that he would touch them. What was he using the infants for? He was using them as an example of how you really get a prayer answered. How you really see, infants don't, unless they're taught this, they don't come out thinking they're God's gift. It's amazing the approach they have. The disciples, what'd they do? They brought in him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I know for some, I'm just going to give this teachable moment, and again, I'm not going to get very far. I hope I got far enough. Do you know why I love Wednesday services? Because they're all with us. I know it's difficult for some moms that come in and they've got kids, because it's like, how do I get my kid to sit still? My child's bothering everybody else. The only one that's bothering probably is you or the Pharisee. Well, there's a nursery. That's why we have a nursery. That's why we have this. That's why we have that. That's why we have this. No, children should be in the church service. They were in his. And he said, suffer little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of what? You'd be surprised how much we can learn from the little ones in church services. I'll say this. This might be a challenge to some of you older folks. You know who mostly fills up the altars of this church at any given service? The little ones. And I sit there sometimes and I'm so distracted by it. Here's why. What could they possibly be asking? Would you help mommy and daddy? Would you help this? Would you help that? You know what it teaches us? That no prayer is insignificant. Because I'm going to tell you what. I was talking to somebody the other day, a preacher that I'm going to be with in Chicago, and we were sharing some things in the ministry and this, that, and the other thing. And I always said, oh, my little things are so insignificant. And he came back and he said, no. Our little things are just as significant to us as so-and-so's things are significant to them. And they're all significant to God. We even have a tendency to think our little need or prayer is not as important as somebody else's that just lost their life or whatever. God doesn't gauge them. God doesn't sit here and go, all right, stand in line. Let me have the ones that really are going through it. God looks at them all the same. Don't we, as parents, honestly with our children? Because what's significant to Noah is as significant to Elizabeth with her situation. And so we come to the next one. Watch this. Just as our conversations with each other are fresh, representative representations of how we feel towards each other, so will our prayer life to God be. Christ first warned the problem with prayer is in the Pharisee adaptation. We see two people. One has went full-blown Pharisee adaptation. The other one, not so much. He's smiting his breast. He's realizing how terrible he is, and so on another. There should be boldness. The Bible tells us there should be boldness when we come to the throne of grace. But you know who gives us the boldness? Our mediator. He has mediated the opportunity for us to talk to the judge and the jury. And he is our advocate speaking on our behalf, and we should come to him as such in his name. I'm only here because of him. I'm only here because of him. God, I'm able to come because of Jesus Christ and his mediation between you and me. And he bridged that gap, and I'm coming in his name to petition you. Do you remember Mephibosheth coming to the king? Same situation. Christ first warned the problem with prayer is the Pharisee adaptation. Next, it was in the prevention. I want you to be aware of that, that you prevent this from happening in your life. So I've covered a lot of things. Let me give you these. I realize the time will be done. The theology of prayer, first off, is the problem of prayer. The problem of prayer was the Pharisee adaptation. Don't become a Pharisee when you pray. Don't adapt to that. Mom and dad, be as far away from a Pharisee as possible. And then make sure you instill that picture in your children. Make sure. Why do I have some of these young people get up here, these young men get up here and pray? Because they ain't got the Pharisee adaptation down. They're just going to get up there sometimes and they're just going to pray. I've watched Noah pray and say things that, you know, I use the chefy example. God, you know, chicken and dumplings, you need dumplings in your chicken and all that kind of stuff. It's just simple. They'll come up here and say, I was at a tent meeting one time and asked Wesley to pray. And I know it hair-lipped everybody there probably. But you know the whole point I was trying to make? Suffer the little children to come unto me for such as... He didn't get up there and say nothing goofy. He just came up there and showed us, and it was a teachable moment for me. That probably did more for the meeting than my message did. Because he got us up there. Can our children not talk to God? But we've taught them that they can't talk to God, and we've shown them how not to talk to God with our Pharisee adaptation. Oh, most gracious God of the universe. What in the world is that? And then we go to talk to somebody else, and we don't use that same vernacular. I realize he's holy. You can express it in a whole lot different ways than these big, giant Noah Webster dictionary words. The Pharisee adaptation, then the prevention awareness. Verse 7b, I'll give you this first one. Jesus wanted him to be aware and prevent this. Verse 7b, the prevention awareness was first concerning a careless repetition. He said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. I remember as a little child, I was given a set of beads after I went through a few classes. Had some water poured over me from an oyster shell. Oh. My goodness, my people perish for what? For lack of knowledge. And then I got my beads, and then they told me, now the big beads are for this prayer, and the little beads are for that prayer. And you know what they were teaching me from the very beginning? Vain repetition. Say the same thing, the same way, the same time, and you just keep doing it. When you get to a big bead, you change your prayer. And then when you get back to a small bead, you do that. That's vain repetition. That's not talking to God. That's becoming a Pharisee. And we see that today. He said the prevention awareness was concerning a careless repetition. He states concerning careless repetition, we are to be careful that we don't become careless to just repeat the same thing over and over again every time we come to him. He called them vain, meaning empty, void. Many that utilize repetitious prayers have tried to justify it by taking scripture out of context. Some use where Christ has again taught the form of prayer in Luke 11 and follows with the friend coming for a friend. It wasn't repetition that was being taught. It was perseverance. It wasn't that she keeps coming. And do we really believe that every time she came back to him for her friend, she said the same thing? She said the same thing every time, the same way? No, what was being taught in Luke chapter 11, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, was not repetition. It was perseverance. Yeah. That she'd keep coming. That she'd keep coming. And he already knows it. It's just what, watch this. Prayer is not so much you getting God to do what you want him to do. Prayer is you getting close enough to God for him to say to you, hey, Sam's got a problem. Sam's got a problem. And boy, does she. Help me. Lord, does she. Can I get an amen right there? No, do the laugh and everything. I mean, really do it. She's got a lot of problems. and you're sensitive enough to be close enough to her to not be this religious Pharisee. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like her. I'm doing really good. Look at how good I'm doing. I'm not doing as bad as Sam is. Well, if you're doing so good, then go over and help Sam. And when you're over there, it won't be vain repetition. You'll be continuing to come. Now, you know, and you continuously come. It's perseverance that you'd stick with it. It's Abraham sitting there saying to God in humility, hey, God, if there be 50 righteous. He keeps going back peradventure. And I'm sorry, I keep asking. But God, if there be 40 righteous. If there be 30 righteous. And you just keep seeing him. It's perseverance. It's not repetition. It's not, well, if I ask enough times, God's going to give it to me just because of the repetition. No, it's the perseverance, and I'm going to keep coming. That it isn't. See, when God sees a multitude, he moves with compassion as sheep having no shepherd. We see somebody, and we've got to be intimately involved. And then when we get away from them, we forget they're still going through it. And Jacob said something the other day when he got to the pulpit. And he said, you know, I'm now getting to understand that. Can I say this? And I'm not super spiritual, but there's seats that have people that could be occupying them this morning. And you know what I'm thinking about most of the time while I'm preaching? Those people. And I'll get done and I'll come down and I'll sit there in my office and I'll say, or I'll send a text or whatever. It's not repetition. I'm not saying the same thing over and over again. I'm saying, God, I'm persevering. I'm coming on behalf of somebody else. It's not vain repetition. It's not careless repetition. Whew. He just kept asking. Luke 18, watch this. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's perseverance. Who in your life that you prayed for at one time don't you pray for anymore? Why don't you anymore? If it was important enough for you to pray for them the first time and you didn't get the answer, why'd you stop? Is that what you want God to do with your life? You want God to just stop all of a sudden? I have a follow-up as a pastor. I see somebody, I help somebody, they look like they're running well. You know what I do? I have a tendency, I'll circle back around. How's things going? I'm making sure that they ain't turned into a Pharisee. Well, I felt really bad that this all came out and all of a sudden I need to do better because, you know, in church we got to do better than everybody else. Where did that come from? And I'll circle back around. Why? Because we've got this tendency of vain repetition. It's just careless repetition. We don't even think about helping somebody. He says, and he spake a parable unto this man, ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was a city, then a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither guarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual, watch this, coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. You know what the faith was? To believe that God will even answer a prayer. I just gave up. I gave up because of the circumstance. Somebody reached out to me the other day to ask me about something. Asked me about something for me with a reply, and I said this to this person. And I said, I'm going to give it away. And I said, well, here's what I'm wanting. And the person replied with, no, I need something physical, not spiritual. And what I was doing, basically, this person asked me for my birthday what I wanted, and I replied back, and I said, you be in church. And you know, sometimes we forget who in your social circle needs God. And you did it a few weeks in a row, then you stopped. I reached out to a bunch of preachers the other day. My lawnmower is my safe place. I've joked about it sometimes where Lib will get out on the deck. I got the earbuds in. I got muffs over my ears. I'm trying to, and I'm just... It's ZTR, it's one of these, it's not this. And she'll get out on the deck and, you know, and I'll make fun of it because that's my secret time. And I shared with these men and I told them, I said, I apologize. I said, I ain't been thinking about you men in the ministry as much as I needed to. I had my plate full. And I said, but I want you to know I lifted up your name. I wasn't saying that to get a pat on the back. I was saying it because everybody once in a while needs somebody to say, hey, praying for you. How would this widow have felt if she heard that person on her behalf just kept coming and wouldn't stop until she got an answer? See, when you start talking that way, then the box ticking just kind of walks out the door. You can't come to church and just tick a box. We have a responsibility. Who in your social circle needs you to pray? And if you told them at one time, I'd be praying for that, they never gave you the answer that the prayer was resolved, and you just said it one time and you stopped, were you really praying for them? And if you started talking to God about it, wouldn't God circle back every once in a while and say, hey, how'd that work out? Me and you have talked before, and you've asked me something, and you've come in my office, and we've talked about it. And then time elapses, and then all of a sudden, this ain't a bad thing, all of a sudden, you'll come in, and I'll go, hey, that thing we were talking about, how did that work out? I didn't forget. You just forgot to tell me how it worked out. We do the same thing with our prayer lives. Oh, God, would you please help Alicia? She's really going through it. Now, God's on notice. Alicia's going through it. You think God's waiting for somebody to come back around and say, hey, how'd that thing work out? You say, well, you're making it confusing because God knows everything. I don't have to come back and remind him. No, you don't. He's not the one that needs to be reminded. He's just wondering how important that was to you. It's amazing to me sometimes that people to pray for my kids. And then they know put no forth no effort whatsoever with it. Careless repetition. Again, it was perseverance, not repetition. I'll give you this next one. I'm done. It's 12:07. I just wanted to feel like I got further ahead this week. The second problem with prayer was, what did I call it? Prevention awareness. The first thing that he wanted to be aware and prevent was concerning a careless repetition. Verse 7b, use not vain repetitions as a heathen do. The second one was this, and we'll be done. Verse 7c was not a careless repetition, but it was concerning a conceited rambling. He said, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. One need only study scripture, prayers in scripture, that is. Again, for every doctrine, there's a demonstration of it, either right or wrong, to teach us. The prophets of Baal come to mind. They rambled in their conceit. And so as well did the Pharisees. They rambled in their conceit. If your prayer, my prayer, is just an endless rambling of give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, and you cannot articulate on the behalf of others to God for them, you may just be missing the mark. It's a careless rambling. When we meet in that room collectively, you shouldn't need an outline. You notice here lately, there's been a teachable moment on Wednesday nights. Here's what I've been saying. And somebody's going to say, boy, I hope he don't call on me because he's given me the answers. And now he's given me the test to see if I know all the answers. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to get us somewhere. I come in and I have an outline. But you ought to have an outline in your heart. There ought to be, not repetition, but there ought to be a routine. Can I say that? God gives a structure to his prayer. There ought to be a routine. But there are times when I'll come in and I'll say, man, missionaries are really heavy on my heart tonight. I'll come in and I'll say, man, the teens are really heavy on my heart tonight. But it doesn't exclude all of the only time your prayer should get close to rambling or repetition is when you're praying over your meal. And then I still think it ought to be as genuine as possible. I mean, really, if you think about it, you can highlight. If it's daily bread, you can sit there and say, Lord, oh, thank you for this pork roast. Is there anything wrong with that? If you have a close relationship with your wife and you sit down at that table and we believe that what? God gives us our daily bread and you come from home from a hard day at work and you've faced hell by the half acre and you sit down and she's cooked a wonderful meal, what are you going to do? And you might even articulate it. Oh my goodness, where did you get this? You've never cooked this before. This was so tasteful. Is that wrong to do that with God? And what I've tried to do on Wednesday nights here is now, okay, I'm going to get so-and-so to stand. And can I say this too? It's getting pretty thin in here. Gentlemen, it's getting pretty thin in here. Do I have to start doing the judges and start asking, what's her name? Deborah? Do we have to get to a place in here where I got to ask Deborah to stand up and pray? Because there's not enough what? Who's the guy that helped her? Barak? Really? And I'm sitting here looking around. Here's what I've said lately on Wednesday nights. So-and-so start us out. You finish us off. You pray whatever's on your heart. And you know what I'm listening for? Whatever's on your heart. And I'm waiting to hear in that room, what's on your heart? And you know why we're not getting anywhere? Because we don't have enough things on our heart. Most men come to church and this is what's on their heart. I'm really struggling. Somebody better help me. Well, join the club. Join the stinking club. Ain't we all? And what do we do? Is that what we're going to do at combat? I'm really struggling. The enemy's encroaching. No, we're going to get our armor. We're going to put on our weapons. We're going to do it all, and we're going to fight. Because there's what? There's people that matter. There's people that care. We don't have enough dads that stand up and realize putting on the armor of God and the sword of faith, or the sword of, what's it? Shield of faith, the sword of what? Truth. And stand up, because there's people. That's why men in church pray. That's why the men in church congregationally stand up and pray. They're a battle-ready combatant against the enemy to stand up, because there's people behind them. There's kids, there's children, there's families behind them. And we stand up. And it's not careless repetition. It's not what conceited rambling. It's standing up and really understanding what the burdens of a church are. When they're singing, I realize the burdens of the church. Although we might come in here and go, how are you? Boy, how are you doing today, Brother Paul? So good to see you. Man, the Lord's been blessing me. It's just been wonderful. No, because we won't consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. No, don't do the conceited rambling. Don't do the careless repetition. Get a heart for God. And when you see it, ask God to help. Be cognizant enough of what's around you that people are struggling. And have enough gumption about you to keep your life right. And if you see Ryan down here at the altar one of these days and you go, you know, Ryan's my friend. And I'm going to come to a friend for a friend. And I'm going to kneel down beside him and say, Ryan, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know I'm here with you. And I'm praying for you and I love you. And if you need somebody to help you and wait on the side of the road with you until help comes, I'll be the one to do it. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Transform us, Lord. Church ought to be a place, a hospital, to get what we need. And I'm afraid it's just become a factory of repetition and rambling. We come as we were and leave as we are. Help us not to be that way. You said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? And Lord, all of us should be this morning, by faith, believing for a miracle, as the ladies sang, as the ladies sang. And so help us this morning, I plead, Lord. I'd ask you to move in our invitation. Help us to not be just religious people that tick a box. Help us to not put on a suit and a tie and a dress and just come to church to say we went to church. But Lord, actually come and grab the hem of your garment. Actually come and help somebody get to the pool of Bethesda. Absolutely come and be so involved in somebody's life that you'd stand with them until the miracle comes. Lord, I plead and ask you to help us this morning. I got 1,000 things I need you to move in and work in. And I'm going to be here every time the doors are open to make sure that you do it. And if you don't, then so be it. You had a reason for it. Help us this morning, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.